Well, we're just getting straight in this week. No little nice story at the beginning, just a bit of a recap of where we've been. Last week, God made us look into the mirror of confronting truth. We cannot blame other people for our conflicts, for our issues, for our fighting. The problem is not out there. The problem is the desires of our heart. Now, as always, God is a good father. He didn't just confront us with brutal facts. God also reminded us of his good news. Jesus came so that we can have new, God-glorifying heart desires. Jesus laid down his life for us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can now have new desires that helps us lay down our life for God and for others. One of the great benefits of the gospel is that God gives us individually new narratives. No longer my life for me, my life for me. It's now slowly but surely growing in my life for God and for others. That was last week. This week, God will narrow in on two key areas where God wants us to live for him and live for others. The first one is actually quite broad. We could compare it to a computer operating system. And the other one is quite specific. The first area that God is going to address in our lives, the operating system, is our boasting. Our boasting. What's our operating system? Where is our boast? The specific area God's going to push in on our lives is the area of how we use our money. And so boasting and money is our first two headings. And then we're going to finish with a focus on wisdom. Have you noticed that wisdom is a major theme running through James? So we're going to finish this sermon with wisdom for the foolish. Buckle up, take notes, get excited. That's where we're headed. Boasting, money, wisdom for the foolish. So firstly, boasting. Have a look at James 4. Have your Bible open. James 4, verse 13. Oh, I forgot to mention, there's a phone number up there. If you've got questions from the sermon, from the Bible passage, text them in and we'll deal with them afterwards. James 4, verse 13. Come now. Actually, just before I keep reading, have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. Did you notice this? Come now. Come now. Come now. 4:13, come now. 5:1, come now. The tone of these two passages is the same tone as last week. You remember how James addressed his original readers? You adulteresses. The tone's heavy. The tone's heavy again this morning. Come now. Got something to teach you about your behavior. James 4:13, come now. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. What's going on here? Is God telling us to not make plans? All of you who have plans for the school holidays, shame on you, cancel them. No, God's actually given us an entire book in the Bible. It's called Proverbs, where he encourages us to make plans, to be purposeful. As a matter of fact, in the whole Bible, we see that God is a planning God. He is a purposeful God. One of the more helpful, life-changing books I read, a Christian book I read, is actually titled According to Plan. It showed me how from Genesis to Revelation, God has been working to a plan to save the world through his Son. Furthermore, look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So God's saying, live in such a way that you're making plans to do this or that. Just make sure you add, if the Lord wills. So now we've got another question, don't we? Is God into magic words? Do we just have to add a little magic formula to our plans and then it's all going to be okay? I don't think that's the way God operates. Have a look at verse 16. It unlocks everything. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So there's the issue. The issue is our boasting. These verses are not condemning planning, but a heart attitude in the way that we plan. This isn't a one-off sort of boast, ha-ha, I'm better than you. This is an operating system boast. The way that we live our life, it's my plans, my will, my way is what God is critiquing. James is addressing this particular broad operating system kind of boast. Like last week, James is addressing our heart. These verses are addressing the spiritual battle raging in each of our hearts, and it's a big one today, isn't it, in the West? Let me try and play this out for us. If you are someone that has been a little bit successful at something, you know, maybe it's your family, the family's running pretty well, or maybe it's a career, or you've done well at school, or there's a sport or a hobby that you've been successful in. I want you to think about it for a sec. And if nothing comes to mind, don't get all depressed. Think about someone else who's been successful, okay? Now, while you have that success, or you have that successful person in mind, why has that success come about? Without a doubt, you should be able to point out some hard work, some sacrifice, perhaps even some intelligence that fits in there. There's things that you've done or they have done. And if there's a little bit of humility, you might even admit there's been some good fortune along the way as well. But overall, we slip into thinking hard work equals success. It's a straight line, we often think, particularly now. Hard work equals success. Study hard, earn the grade. Earn the grade, and you'll get the job. Work hard in the job, and you will get the promotion. And get the promotion, you'll get the house and the car and the clothes and all the holidays that come along with it. We live in what has become called a meritocracy. Our operating system is work hard and you will merit what you have. We live in a culture that says my will, my effort, my intelligence determines my outcomes. Now, God wants us to work hard, to plan. He wants us to succeed. But, and this is the bit that's important for us to see from James, God is saying that it is bad to operate with, to have the mindset of, I boast in my merit. Over and over and over, God calls the boaster a fool. And it's easy for us to see. I can point it out straight away. Right now, I could have a little blood clot flowing through our body that's going to kill us any second. No, we're all still going. Okay, I'm still going. Next week, World War III could break out. In a couple of weeks, when you're planning that school holiday, it could begin with a car crash. Or there are a billion things that can completely throw out of whack our plans and our success. You get the point. As you go about your plans, don't forget, God is God. We're not. And that is good. The arrogant need to hear this. Don't be so arrogant that just because you've been successful today, you will be successful tomorrow. And definitely don't be so arrogant to think that you deserve success. You have been blessed to have been surrounded by all the modern comforts of education and family and Western wealth. Sure, thank God for your hard work. Well done on your success. But whatever your success is, it's not a huge deal. After all, you're not God. And He is a really big deal. And so there's the word to the arrogant, but there's also a word to those who are good at making plans, but get into a tiz every time the plan doesn't go to plan. These verses are rebuking you too. Make your plans. And then remember, you have no clue what tomorrow holds. God does, and nothing takes Him by surprise. So it's going to be okay, even if your plans get smashed. Brother, sister, what is your boast? What is your operating system? Is it your planning, your structure, your diary, your 5-year plan, your bucket list, your sheer will to make it happen, your will? Do you need everything to go to plan? Do you expect everything to go to plan? Where is your boast? Here's my top tip for the week. Grab those verses. Look them up. Meditate on them. There's not many. Look, they're just verses. I'm not even giving you passages. Just grab some verses. Meditate means pray over. Dear God, push this down into my heart so that I speak it and live it. Meditate on these verses until you have joy. Yes, Lord, You are my boast. You're my boast. Oh, Lord, I boast nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's your boast? That's our first point. Next, we're going to look at money. Have a read from 5 verse 1 with me. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, after reading the first lot of verses, I asked the question, does this mean God doesn't want us to plan? And the answer was no. We're to plan, just not boast in our plans. Our boast is in Jesus alone. After reading these verses, I think we need to ask the question, so is God against the rich? Is God against the rich? And I sort of hope not, because you and I are rich. You know that the single age pension in Australia puts you in the top 10% of wealthiest people in the world. We're rich. Now, my family household income is higher than a single age pension. We're rich. And so is God condemning all rich people? Let's hope not. One thing's clear, though. We can all see it, can't we? God hates rich people who hurt poor people. A lot of power comes with wealth. When you're rich, you can afford to hire people to do your house cleaning, to do your yard work. If you have a business, you can pay people to come and work for you. God's clear. Rich people Do not abuse poor people. Bless poor people. Pay the worker their due. Don't get richer by abusing your power. Now, Christian and non-Christian, we all say amen to God at this point. Yes, it is awful to abuse the poor. We despise fat cat corporates that lead us into a global financial crisis that doesn't hurt the rich, but man, does it hurt the elderly person on their superannuation. We all say, yes, God, verses 4 to 6, we're with you on those. But what about verses 1 to 3? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. That does sound like God is against the rich. And part of the problem of why we hear that is because somebody put a chapter break in chapter 5, verse 1. A story I heard, wasn't at Bible college, so probably don't trust it. The guy was riding a horse, and whenever he hit a bump, oop, verse, oop, chapter break. That's not true, but this is one of those, oh, maybe. Because remember how 4:13, 4:12, 4:13, come now. 5:1, come now. Chapter 5 is actually meant to flow out of chapter 4. There's a similar thought going on here. James is pushing into something. If our boast, if our operating system is God is God, then we will live with a generosity mindset, not a scarcity mindset. We will live my life for you mindset, not my life for me mindset. Brother, sister, we are stewards, not landowners. We are stewards, not landowners. What does that mean? The entire universe belongs to God. It's all His. God gives His children the awesome privilege of being stewards in His universe. Every single dollar we have belongs to Him. Every single item we have belongs to Him. Every single house that we ever live in belongs to Him. It's all His. All of it is His. We are stewards, not landowners. Now, how does gold and silver corrode and eat your flesh like fire? Don't you love the imagery of verse 3? Simple. When we hoard and when we grasp, we fail to live with the correct operating system. When earthly treasure becomes more precious to us than heavenly treasure, it will corrode us and eat our flesh like fire. When stuff becomes our God rather than God who gives us our stuff. When we operate my life for me, the money we chase corrodes us, ruins our relationships, takes the joy out of living. But when our boast is Jesus Christ, we step into the stewardship of Jesus' mission and we find the joy of the mission of Jesus Christ. And so applying these verses to our church family, one of our strengths, I believe, is we care about the poor. Do you remember James 1? What's true religion? Part of true religion is visiting the orphan and the widows in their affliction. We care about the poor. Could we do better? Absolutely. But you look at our compassion giving, you hear the story that Ross shared this morning with us. We tend to care about the poor. We don't go, oh, you stupid poor people, if you just worked hard like me, it would all be better. We have a concern, we have a compassion, and that's a strength. I do think there's an area that we could work, though. Some of you are probably already feeling it. You don't like it when the preacher talks about money. We don't like to hear about money. We don't like to face the brutal fact of our current age and Christian money. Here's the brutal fact. I always bring it out. As we have become wealthier, we have become stingier. During the Great Depression in the 1920s, this is the period where everyone was poor. Like, we're talking wheelbarrow full of cash because the dollar was no longer worth anything just to buy some bread. So in the Great Depression, Christians would give 10% of their income away to church work and to poverty relief. But as we become wealthier and wealthier and wealthier, the average in Christian churches has dropped to 3%. Let me be clear. My goal is not to get you to become a 10% giver. God does not call you and I to a tithe. Tithe, 10% sort of mean the same thing. God doesn't call us to that. So I would be a bad pastor. I would be a bad Bible teacher if I put a demand on you that God doesn't put on us. I do know some Christians think God does teach a tithe. I happen to think they're wrong. Here's one simple way. The tithe in the Old Testament, it was actually more like 20-25%. In the New Testament, we just don't hear God call us to a tithe. We hear him call us to generosity and to sacrifice. And so the reason I put 10% on the table is just to ask the question. If for 2,000 years, Christians tended to think generosity was releasing at least 10% of our income to the kingdom and to poverty relief, why, as we have become wealthier, we're the wealthiest Christians to ever live, has that reduced to 3% rather than gone up to 17%, 20%, 30%? And as I ask the question, the number one answer is mortgage. Houses are expensive and God wants us to have a house. And so here's what lots of us have done over the last 100 years. As we work out our budget, you know what that is? A budget. Instead of having kingdom giving at the very top, mortgage now goes up the top. Another way we could say that, our first fruits has become mortgage and kingdom has become second fruits. And I know, I've heard it said before. The thought is, but it's just for a period of time until I can get on top of my mortgage. The problem with that mindset, the problem with that operating system, it's not working. 100 years, it's 3%. It's gone down. It's a system that's not working. It hasn't gone up to 17, 20 or 30% as we've got richer. The way James 5 puts it is, we have chosen to invest in things that corrode and corrode us. We've lost the joy of operating as stewards of God's generosity. In reality, we've become fools. Instead of realizing everything is God's, we now think, oh, I achieve this or I have to achieve this. I earn this or I have to earn this. Or I succeeded or I need to succeed, which in turn leads us into thinking, I'm wise. I can work out my budget. I don't really need to listen to what God has to say about generosity and sacrifice. Now, such an operating system, at its worst, leads to the hoarding of wealth and the hurting of the poor. I don't see any of us doing that, but what I do worry about is it also leads to Christians justifying a decrease in generosity. That was boasting, that was money we've looked at. Now we're going to finish with a look at wisdom for the foolish. Isn't James brutally refreshing? I mean, these verses today, they're brutal. They show us the foolishness of thinking we can control tomorrow. They also show us the foolishness of investing in earthly treasure rather than heavenly treasure. But why am I using the word foolish? Because way back at the beginning of James chapter 1, God said, pray for wisdom. God wants you and I to be wise. And then do you remember when we got to the end of chapter 3? It's fleshed out that wisdom, and this is what it looks like. God is painting a picture through James of what wisdom looks like. Now, what's the opposite of wisdom? Foolish. Wise fool. It's a big theme through James. James contrasts the wise and the fool. But listen in. As you think about fool, don't water it down and think silly. Oh, you silly person. No, think diabolical stupidity. Do you remember the contrast at the end of chapter 3 in James? God's wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. Foolishness, on the other hand, is unspiritual and demonic. James keeps giving us these contrasts. There's the contrast of the humble versus the arrogant. There's the contrast of the righteous and the self-indulgent. James gives wisdom for the foolish, and it is a life and death wisdom. James is the book about real faith versus dead faith. God wants us to live wise and enter his kingdom, not live like a fool and enter hell forever. This is life and death. Look at James 4, verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. One day, you will breathe your last breath. One day, not even global warming will matter, because the sun will breathe its last breath. Scientific fact, you and I will die. Scientific fact, our solar system will not last. Even the sun will puff out. Think about that. It's all rather hopeless. Death is in front of us all. Even our solar system cannot last. So where is your hope? In your planning? In your earning? In your building? In your making a difference? This is how James is asking us the question this morning. Where is your boast? What is your operating system? Brother, sister, our boast is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect and beautiful example of the one who submitted his control to the Father and laid his life down for us. Jesus is the beautiful and perfect example of the one who put all of his treasure in heaven and none of it here in earth. This is all going to pass. It is all going to rust. It is all going to fade. So don't live as if you are in control. And live with hope. Jesus came. He's conquered the grave. Our hope is not in control. Our hope is not in the latest diet, the latest vaccine, the whatever cancer treatment is around the horizon. Our hope is not in our mortgage being paid off, our portfolio being built up, a career advancement. Our hope is not in a future spouse, future children. Brother, sister, who is our hope? Now, that really didn't sound like a boast. Glorious Jesus, the mighty Son of God who left the glory of heaven to come and live amongst us, to die for us,
to be raised, to burst out of that grave and now declare to an entire universe, I will save you. I will give you all of your heart's desire if you just lay your life down for me. No longer live my life for me, but my life for you. My life for God and my life for you. Jesus Christ is our boast. Ah, he is our boast. And so, brother, sister, let's gladly live radical lives to the glory of God, spending everything, every ounce of energy, everything to make him look great in the world. Anything else would be a tragic, foolish waste of a life. Let's pray. Oh, Father. thank you for that reminder earlier when Lynn was praying that not to us, oh Lord, not to us, but to your great name be all glory. Oh, Father, we want to spend ourselves for you. And so would we drink deeply from your well of your truth? Would your spirit, would we hear him? Would we be driven by him to glorify the mighty name of Jesus? Father, we want to live for you. And so would we get alongside each other, pick each other up when we're sort of failing and floundering in our faithful living for you, and encourage each other that Jesus is the best. Oh, and then would we take him out into a world that desperately needs Jesus? Amen.